Premananda.
All glories to the ascended devotees. All glories to the ascended devotees. All glories to the lotus feet of the Guru and the Guru. So this evening we have nice handwriting. Been in Munich, you can't, nobody can read it.
This is
this is a Bhagavad Gita, chapter 12, which is called Devotional Service, and here's text number 9. Atta chittam samadatum na shaknoshi mayi stiram abhyasa yogena rato mam ichchaptum dananjaya. Atachitam samadatum
Atachitam samadatum
Nashaknoshi maistiram
Nashaknoshi maistiram
Abhyasa yoginatato
Abhyasa yoginatato
Mam ikshchaptum dananjaya
Mam ikshchaptum dananjaya
Chittam samadatum
Chittam samadatum
Shaknoshi mayi stiram
Shaknoshi mayi stiram
Abhyasa yoginatato
Abhyasa yoginatato
Mamishchaptum dananjaya
Mamishchaptum dananjaya
Chittam samadatum
Chittam samadatum
Nashaknoshi mayi stiram
Nashaknoshi mayi stiram
Abhyasa yoginatato
Abhyasa yoginatato
Mamichchaptum dananjaya
Mamichchaptum dananjaya
Rachitam samadatum
Rachitam samadatum
Nashaknoshi mayi stiram
Yes, I will be
Of devotional service.
By the practice of devotional service.
Tataha.
Tataha.
Then. Mam.
Mam.
Me.
Me.
Itcha.
Itcha.
Desire.
Desire.
Aptum.
Aptum.
To get.
To get.
Dhananjaya.
Dhananjaya.
O winner of wealth.
O winner of wealth.
Arjuna.
Arjuna.
Translation. My dear Arjuna, O winner of wealth, if you cannot fix your mind upon me without deviation, then follow the regative principles of Bhakti Yoga. In this way, develop a desire to attain me. Srila Prabhupada's purport. In this verse, two different processes of Bhakti Yoga are indicated. The first applies to one who has actually developed an attachment for Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by transcendental love. And the other is for one who has not developed an attachment for the Supreme Person by transcendental love. For this second class, there are different prescribed rules and regulations one can follow to be ultimately elevated to the stage of attachment to Krishna. Bhakti Yoga is the purification of the senses. At the present moment in material existence, the senses are always impure, being engaged in sense gratification. But by the practice of Bhakti Yoga, these senses can become purified. And in the purified state, they come directly in contact with the Supreme Lord. In this material existence, I may be engaged in some service to some master, but I don't really lovingly serve my master. I simply serve to get some money. And the master also is not in love. He takes service from me, pays me. So there's no question of love. But for spiritual life, one must be elevated to the pure stage of love. That stage of love can be achieved by practice of devotional service performed with the present senses. This love of God is now in a dormant state in everyone's heart. Dormant means sleeping, literally. Sleeping state. This love of God is now in a dormant state in everyone's heart. And there, love of God is manifested in different ways, but it is contaminated by material association. Now, the heart has to be purified of the material association, and the dormant natural love for Krishna has to be revived. That is the whole process. To practice the regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga, one should, under the guidance of an expert spiritual master, follow certain principles. One should rise early in the morning, take bath, enter the temple, and offer prayers and chant Hare Krishna. Then collect flowers to offer to the deity, cook foodstuff to offer to the deity, take prasadam, and so on. There are various rules and regulations which one should follow. And one should constantly hear Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam from pure devotees. This practice can help anyone rise to the level of love of God, and then he is sure in his progress into the spiritual kingdom of God. This practice of bhakti yoga under the rules and regulations with the direction of a spiritual master will surely bring one to the stage of love of God. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shmati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Sarasate Deve Gaudavani Pacharani Nivishesha Shunyavari Paschachare Sitarani Omangyanam Timarandasya Gananjana Shilakaya Chaksur Miritam Jainam Tasmai Si Gurave Namaha Vanchakalpa Tribhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bheva Chapatitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. My dear Arjuna, O winner of wealth, Dhananjaya, if you cannot fix your mind upon me without deviation, then follow the regular principles of bhakti yoga. In this way, develop a desire to attain me. Prabhupada says two processes are indicated in this verse. Actually, this, the previous verse, Krishna has instructed Arjuna how one should now worship him. Those people, he's the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. Because Arjuna has asked, what about those people that are targeted on the impersonal Brahma? Not necessarily Mayavadi, but really Brahmavadis. They don't think that Krishna's Maya or anything, but their interest is primarily their own salvation, and their idea of transcendence is Brahman. They want to understand that they are spirit, they are Brahman. Which is better, this or those who worship you in devotional service? So he says, those people who worship me, and are dedicated to me, without deviation. Here there's ananya naiva, ananya, without their going anywhere else, fix their minds upon me, then I'm the swift deliverer. Their deliverance happens very quickly. So then he says in text 8, just fix your mind upon me. Adyasva mayi buddhim niveshaya, engage all your intelligence in me, then you'll live in me always without a doubt. And then today's verse, but if you can't do this, so that's the first process. As Prabhupada says, this first one means that when you actually love Krishna, then you can fix your mind, no problem. When the overwhelming attractiveness of Krishna has possessed us, then it's hard to look anywhere else. The mind, Krishna becomes the default setting of our intelligence. We may have to think about something else, like I have to go change the oil in the car, and I'm trying to think of that, and all of a sudden I find I'm thinking of Krishna, because the mind is always going there, all the while. This is what it means to be in love, really. It's a kind of, when it happens in the material world, it's sort of like a mental disease, almost. You get possessed. So this is actually pure love of Krishna. You become possessed by Krishna. And unlike this kind of romantic love in the material world, this one just keeps on going and gets more and more intense. The concentration on Krishna simply goes on increasing forever. Because really, there is no upper limit. No matter how far you go in love for Krishna or concentration on Krishna, you can always go more. as Prabhupada said, the Anandam Buddhi Vardhanam, the ocean of transcendental bliss is increasing. So there's no upper limit. Krishna is always more interesting and more fascinating. And the more we fall in love with him, the more interesting and fascinating it gets. And it just, there's just, you never reach the limit. So this is his first recommendation. Well, then we say, well, okay, I'm not in love with Krishna. How do I fall in love? Isn't that something that just happens? how can you make love happen? But here it is. This is what. First of all, one has to want that. One that really has to want that. But Krishna says, if this is not happening, if chittam samadhatum, if you're not able to fix your mind, stiram on me steadily all the time, then this is what you do, abhyasa yogena tataha, by the means of abhyasa yoga, then you should develop a desire to obtain me. So I want to talk a little bit about this abhyasa yoga, the interesting meaning of this term. But first, here, the Prabhupada first talks about prescribed rules and regulations. The meaning of abhyasa in Sanskrit is practice. But the meaning of practice is repetition. To do the thing over and over again. That's what it means to practice. If you're playing football and there's some big game, what do? Every day you practice. And as you practice, you get better and better and better. If you're learning to play a musical instrument, what do you have to do? The teacher says, you have to practice 1 hour every day. And I don't want to, I'd rather do something else. No, you have to do it. Your mother says, I'm paying for these lessons, you have to practice. And so you sit there and it's just repetition. Any skill you want to look to know, it requires this repetition. They say that great musicians, I mean, violinists and pianists and everything, they say if they don't practice, these are people who are already first class. If they don't practice, one of them said, if I don't practice one day, I can tell the difference. And if I don't practice 2 days, everyone else can tell the difference. Your skills go down. So this is this practice that you just do the same thing over and over and over again. That's really the root meaning of practice. Also in the Sanskrit, abhyasa, by practice. And so Prabhupada mentions the prescribed rules and regulations. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Nityam, always serving the devotee or regularly attending Bhagavatam class. That's practice. You do it every day. So that's what the I don't love Krishna, but I want to love Krishna. So therefore, I engage in this practice. If you take the regulative principles of Krishna consciousness, and one follows them very strictly, you'll discover that actually we're acting just like a devotee in love with Krishna. These regulative principles come about as if somebody followed around pure devotees like Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami and wrote down everything they did and then turned them into rules and regulations. They just do it because it's what they like to do. And so by this practice, we are keeping ourselves in contact with Krishna. And in the beginning, we do it by willpower. There's no spontaneous attraction, but still, because the Shastras say to do it, the spiritual master says to do it, I do it. It's a kind of a legalistic, duty-bound thing. But my goal is not to do it that way all along, but that something will happen by that practice. And here Prabhupada describes what happens. The senses become purified. So here's a fundamental principle of bhakti yoga. The senses are originally pure. The living entity in the pure state is a person. And person means that you have senses. Prabhupada gave this definition. To say that God is a person means to say that God has senses. And the senses mean, in Sanskrit, the ten. The Gyanindriya, the senses or the instruments by which we acquire knowledge of what's out there in the world, our environment, and the Karmindriya, by which we act on the world. The hands, the legs, the instruments of sound production, and also of reproduction and passing waste. These are all called Karmindriya. They're also senses. You might take this word indriya and say, call it instruments. So then you get instruments of hearing, seeing, tasting, touching, and smelling. And instruments of manipulation and moving, locomotion, making sound, and so on. So these ten are the instruments. We are a center of consciousness. And we are provided with these instruments, all centered around the mind, which is really sometimes called another instrument for gathering them all together and coordinating them. And that also means we have form or body, because this body is simply a very organized and systematic arrangement of these instruments. That's why to say that Krishna is the person also means to say that Krishna has form. So we, as Krishna has spiritual form, so do we. But we have all those senses. But in the material world, those senses have become expressed or developed in the form of the material body. The soul originally has senses. But at least Ramanuja Charja says that when the soul comes in is in the material body, the spiritual senses are packed. It's like all smashed in. They're not active. Right? Prabhupada uses the word dormant. They're asleep. Their senses have become expressed in the material body for sense gratification. That's how we're using them. This is actually the misuse of the senses. They're originally for Krishna. But now we've put them to another purpose. And so they have become impure. Atasi Krishna namadi nabaved grayam indriyam. That our senses that we have now that are contaminated or impure, they cannot grasp Krishna's name. Nam Adi means name, and so on. Name, form, qualities, and activities. All beyond our senses. However, Sevan Mukhehi Jeev Adol Swayam Evas Parachadaha. But when these instruments, the tongue, beginning with the tongue, Prabhupada said in one lecture, you'll be surprised to hear that spiritual life begins with the tongue. First is considered the most difficult sense to control. And the tongue is both, has a double function as a gyan indriya and a karma indriya. It tastes and also makes sounds, so it's kind of works both. Anyway, but all these senses, when they've been engaged in Krishna's service, they become purified, and then they become capable, competent, enabled. Now, in the material state, our spiritual senses are disabled. We're like, in a spiritual condition, we're blind, deaf, dumb, completely can't do anything, lame, crippled in so many ways. But then, by bhakti yoga, these senses become active again. They become purified. And then Prabhupada says, in the purified state, they come directly in contact with the Supreme Lord. And Krishna appears. Where has he been? He's always been here. But we've just been shut down. And so now we're turned off. turned on to Krishna. So really, the full engagement of the senses with Krishna happens when there's love. And it happens in a natural and spontaneous way. Full absorption. And then Prabhupada gives a little paragraph here where he talks about what love means. Because we may have a relationship in this world that looks like, you know, we're together and everything is fine, but each of us is Prabhupada says the servant serves a master, but he expects to be paid. The master pays the servant, but he wants him to do this and that. In other words, this is not love. Love means that you just want to satisfy the other without any consideration of your own satisfaction. Or your own. The only way you are satisfied is by seeing that the other is satisfied in every respect. That's your satisfaction, only satisfaction. That's love. But in the material world, what we call love is usually a deal. The traditional relationship between a man and a woman has this certain element. Traditionally, it was a trade-off. The woman gets protection and the man gets sex. That's the deal. Now there are all different other arrangements are there, but basically there's something like this, huh? And so we enter into these arrangements. If the man doesn't bring home money, what happened to love, huh? If the wife keeps saying, I don't feel like it, what happens to... these are the usual transactions in the material world. Even I'm doing things, I love my children, I want them to prosper in the world, I sacrifice everything for them, but then if they turn around and do something I really don't like become a Hare Krishna, then I don't want to see them again, I never want to see your face again with that stupid play, whatever it is. Something like that, you know, because now because really they wanted you to prosper so they could tell their friends, you know, yeah, my son, he's doctor, something like that. So there's always something in the material world, but love is the proper called the pure stage of love for Krishna. And that stage of love can be achieved by practice of devotional service performed with the present senses. You have to start with what we've got. These are the present senses. But nevertheless, bhakti means there's some real kindness for Krishna, because although our senses cannot come into contact with him, he nevertheless makes arrangements that we can anyway. For example, in one lecture, Srila Prabhupada was talking about the deity. He says, God is not stone or wood. Krishna is spirit. But he says, you rascals, you cannot see spirit. All you can see is stone or wood. So I will appear as stone or as wood. So now you can see me. And you can bathe me, and you can dress me, and you can touch me, and you can feed me. So he comes this way for us, because we can't see spirit. So he appears as if he's stone or wood. He actually is not. Because the Krishna and Krishna's, just Krishna and Krishna's name are the same. So is Krishna and Krishna's picture the same, and Krishna and Krishna's statue the same. There's actually no difference. So when Krishna can, if we have a statue or a picture of Krishna that's actually Krishna, not somebody else, that those who can see Krishna with their spiritual vision, that premanjana charita bhakti vilochanena, those eyes that are purified by the medicine of love, then they can see Krishna in their hearts. Shaina Sundar with inconceivable transcendental qualities. They see it in their hearts, and then for our benefit, they put it out into the world in a form on an altar. That's Krishna. It's not somebody else. It's really Krishna. And so Krishna appears in this way, and actually there is no difference. We cannot say that the deity points to Krishna, represents Krishna, symbolizes Krishna. Actually, he is Krishna. It's called Arsha Apatak. Right? It's an incarnation of Krishna for worship. So Krishna becomes available to our senses. And then Prabhupada said, anyway, Krishna can turn matter to spirit and spirit to matter back and forth. All he wants. So he's agreed to come and appear before us in this way and accept our service. And so therefore, here he is. Now our senses, even though they're the present senses, they can come into contact with Krishna. They also come into contact with Krishna in the form of his name. And now the Hare Krishna mantra and other names of Krishna, Krishna is also there. We're in contact with him. He's also there in the form of books. Srimad Bhagavatam is also an avatar of Krishna in another way. And of course he's there notably in the form of prasadam. So in so many ways Krishna's made himself accessible through the what Prabhupada calls the present senses. And because Krishna is pure, the senses begin to become purified by this process. This is the arrangement of Krishna for bhakti yoga. And now this practice nevertheless has to be is regulative. By this practice we can develop love for Krishna, because it is, that love is not artificial, it is already there. And Prabhupada, you may have noticed in his purport, Prabhupada says something. This love of God is now in a dormant state in everyone's heart. And there, love of Godhead is manifest in different ways, but it is contaminated by material association. So our material desires are really contaminated manifestations of love of God. That's what they are. Even at one place, Prabhupada described the instinct of self-preservation as a manifestation of love of God. Every living entity at least wants to stay alive. This is like the first biological law, that you want to preserve yourself and protect yourself. And people and other living beings will do this almost at all costs sometimes. It's shocking. They eat their friends or whatever just to stay alive, you know. And so it's very strong, this instinct of self-preservation. So we want to preserve and protect the self. However, right now we think of the self as the body, so this preserving and protecting the self, we try to preserve and protect the body. But we don't know that the self is not the body. The self is the spirit soul. And that's really what we want to preserve and protect. The Upanishads famously say, it is not for the sake of the wife that the husband loves the wife, but for the self within, and vice versa, and so on. That's what we're really attracted to. And then Prabhupada says, but the self of all selves, the super self, that is Krishna. So that's who we're really trying to express our love for, but it manifests in this way, which actually causes so much damage, wars and so many things like that. And of course, in the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada explains that lust, kama, the strong desire to enjoy matter, especially, I mean, any kind of pleasure is kama, really. But of course, the prototype of all pleasure, the standard by which all pleasure is measured against is sex. At least they do that in the United States. Because when people do something they think is a lot of fun, they say, oh, it's better than sex. It's not really, but just to give you an idea. So that's usually the standard. So this desire to enjoy the senses to one's full satisfaction, this is called kama. But the living entity has prema, but he comes into contact with material nature, and that prema comes into contact with the mode of passion, and then it's manifest as lust, the desire to enjoy in the material world. So from those two things, the desire to enjoy in the world, the instinct of self-preservation, we can begin to understand how much we love Krishna. But now it's expressed in these other ways. But really, it's there. So when bhakti yoga begins, the practice of bhakti yoga begins, it is not something that's put in, it's something that's woken up. And in a way, sometimes there are cases where people lose their memory. What is it called? Amnesia in English. They can't remember who they are. Something they hit on the head or something. They just can't remember their own name or anything. So in order to revive that person's memory, they take them, here's where you used to go for a walk, let us do this, and here's... Here's your chair you used to sit in this chair, here's the pipe you used to smoke. Do these regular things and maybe your memory will come back. So we're reviving this memory of devotional service. And we're coming into contact with Krishna, and even from the very beginning this love starts to awaken. Now it's a vaidhi bhakti, or it's by following rules and regulations. It seems very different or opposite from the spontaneity of genuine love. But this what we're aiming at is concentration of the attention on Krishna. Now, why is the attention so strongly on Krishna when one is in love? Because that's what happens. When you love something, you become so interested and you pay attention. Right? This is one of the symptoms of love. You just pay attention. A deep attention, strong attention. So, as a matter of fact, the opposite works too. If you can pay attention to something, I think this is true about anything in the world, actually, as a general rule. If there's anything, if you can manage to pay attention to it, it starts to become interesting. I mean, the whole material world is like that. I mean, especially this is a problem for a certain class of people, intellectuals. that tended to get their minds distracted by so many things, because almost everything is interesting. You know, you can be sitting at a railroad station and you're doing nothing, but all of a sudden there's nothing to read, but here's a book on Hungarian grammar. So you pick it up, you start saying, hey, I didn't know that, that's interesting. Next thing you know. Usually for some reason we naturally find some things interesting and some things not interesting, and we don't know why, but we have this capacity. Like they say, like for example in college, sometimes people have to take a science course and they don't want to take a science course, but they hear the easiest one is geology, the study of rocks. And they say, you know, it's easy, but it's so boring. But, you know, the people that are the professors, it's not boring to them. It's fascinating. They can't hear enough about rocks. They're interested in rocks, everything about a rock. They look at a rock and you just see this rock, and they see the history of the world, you know. Because they're paying attention. They're paying attention. So you, in fact, you don't know anything unless you at least pay attention to it. Unless you're interested in it. So so if there's love, then there's attention. So also within attention are the seeds of love. So the practice of bhakti yoga is paying attention to Krishna. Now in the beginning we are doing it in a mechanical way, but we try to pay attention to Krishna. And that paying attention to Krishna, if we maintain it in a steady way, then feelings come. And things start to, your consciousness starts to change. First of all, we're being purified by that contact, so dirt and dust and debris. And when the dirt and dust and the mind go away, we can pay even more attention. Because our big problem is distraction. Having the mind go here, the mind go there. And all desires for sense gratification, they pull our attention in different ways. Our intelligence is mini-branched. We are usually interested in many things. But to be successful in bhakti yoga, our intention has to be vyavasa atmika buddhi. Intelligence has to be fixed on Krishna. That means you have to shut down other things. So whatever you do, it's only secondary. The main thing is Krishna. If Krishna is just one thing among many in our lives, we will not be successful. It has to be the main thing. It has to be. So this is what is this practice. It means really, as you can see all the time, concentrating the mind on Krishna without deviation. You'll find the phrases like this all throughout the Bhagavad Gita. In this chapter also. Those who worship me, giving up all their activities unto me. So whatever they do, it's about me and nothing else. And being devoted to me without deviation. I've ended my devotion to my dog. I've ended my devotion to my country. You know, all these other things. Everything is one. This is the practice. You'll find this abhyasa mentioned in an interesting place, which is in chapter 8. Abhyasa yoga. Yuktena, that's 8-8. Abhyasa yoga yuktena chetasa nanya dhamina paramam purusham divyam yati parthami chintayam. So here is described by this abhyasa, yogena yukena, being engaged in abhyasa yoga, the discipline of practice. What is that practice? Cetasa nanya gamina. That the mind does not go anywhere else. That person, paramam purusham divyam yati, that person, he attains the supreme transcendental person. Why? Anuchintayam, because of this constant thinking of Krishna. Abhyasa yoga yuktena. So here, Prabhupada says, the devotee can constantly think of the object of worship, the Supreme Lord, in any of his features, Narayan, Krishna, Rama, etc., by chanting Hare Krishna. This practice will purify him, and at the end of his life, due to his constant chanting, he will be transferred to the kingdom of God. Yoga practice is meditation on the Supersoul within. Similarly, by chanting Hare Krishna, one fixes his mind always on the Supreme Lord. The mind is fickle. Fickle means it wants to go all kinds of different places. And therefore it is necessary to engage the mind by force to think of Krishna. So this is what is meant by abhyasa. So we will notice when we are chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, we have this dedicated time for chanting called japa. Japa is really about training the mind. And here's Krishna. It's very nice time, japa time, because our life is simple at that time of japa. There's really, on stage, are only three things. Myself, my mind, and the Hare Krishna mantra. There's not many else. It's really simple. And here, we've been given this Hare Krishna mantra, and we are supposed to think of it steadily. This is our meditation, to fix the mind upon Krishna. But we discover, sometimes to at least a great deal of embarrassing, that even though I understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I know the whole philosophy of Krishna consciousness, I've studied it, I believe in it, I practice it, my mind still wants to go somewhere else. I try to fix it on Krishna and concentrate on just on the simple thing. Here's the Hare Krishna mantra, Krishna in the form of sound. And I chant four mantras, five mantras, six mantras, and suddenly my mind wants to go away. Why am I thinking of something else? Right? So what is my practice? My practice is whenever it goes away, I bring it back by force. Huh? Because to some extent, to a large extent, our attention is under our control. And so the mind wanders, bring it back. The mind wanders, you bring it back. In the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has already described this when describing the principle of yoga. You should fix the attention on itself. It should become steady, like a candle flame where there's no wind. Wherever the mind wanders, you bring it back under the control of the self. Remember, he's saying all these things to Arjuna. And Prabhupada explains that gradually, step by step, one should become situated in trance by means of intelligence sustained by full conviction, and thus the mind should be fixed on the self alone and should think of nothing else. Self here means Krishna. From wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. And then he says, repeating, you know, saying what was said later, the yogi whose mind is fixed on me barely attains the highest perfection of transcendental happiness, and so on. Then he goes on to say how once the mind becomes fixed on Krishna, you see Krishna everywhere and everything in Krishna. So having explained this process, what does Arjuna say? That can't be done. But we have that experience in Japa. It's like the mind somehow or other wants to run away from Krishna or something, or find something more interesting. When that happens, I know I'm still contaminated. I still have some way to go. So Arjuna says that the mind is restless, it's unsteady, turbulent, obstinate, very strong. It's like trying to control the wind, right? And then Krishna said, well, the first thing he says, that's why I understand the problem. he says, it is very difficult, but it is possible. And how is it possible? The first word he says is abhyasa. Abhyasena, by this practice. And vairagyena, by vairagya, detachment. The detachment is there because the distraction comes from all the material desires and sense gratification and so many things. As soon as those agitations, the mode of passion, the mode of ignorance, one kind of distraction is from the mode of ignorance, you fall asleep while chanting japa. Then there's mode of passion. You think of so many other things, like here's my to-do list for the day, and I'm thinking of it. What I have to do. All other things in the mode of passion. So when those things calm down, then it becomes eaten by this vairagya detachment. As a manager in ISKCON, I found that it is very hard not to worry during japa. Because there's so many problems, and you sit down and suddenly, well, what about this, what about that? And then I realized that it's not wrong at all for me to say to Krishna, will you please worry about these things for me so I can just concentrate on the holy name? And I'm sure you'll do a better job of it than I will. And I got some peace, from that. But I think Krishna will do that because he wants us. So, most of our worry is just like these, little hamsters running around on a wheel. It doesn't do anything anyway. It's just the mind again, being an idiot. So that's what he says by this abhyasa, by this practice, this repetition. So that's when things begin to happen when we do like that. Especially the practice of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, which is more or less the foundation of all our other practices. It should be done like this because one of the offenses against the holy name is inattentiveness while chanting. Pramadaha, which literally means insanity. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur points out that this offense is really the kind of breeding ground of all the other offenses. He singles it out in the Harinam Chintamani. And he says if we're not trying to become free from this offense, we'll not be successful in becoming free from any of the other offenses. See, the offenses are in the cultivation of the holy name are the problem. In the second of the Sushastika prayers, Mahaprabhu laments. He says, he's described in the first of the prayers all the blessings, the benedictions that come from chanting the holy name, and then he goes on. You have Nam Namakari Bahuta, you have so many names. Nidya Sarvas, Shaktis Tatrapita, and you've put all your energies in the names. And for it's pretty easy to chant them as far as time and restrictions and so on. Tava Kripa Bhagavan, that's your mercy, my Lord. And then he says, Mama Durdaiva Midvisamiha Jani Nariraga. This is your mercy, but on my side there's a durdaiva, misfortune, that in spite of all this, I'm still not interested. I still have no attraction. I still have no attraction. And actually, when Mahaprabhu recited this mantra to Swarup Damodar and Ramananda Roy, is the last chapter of the Charitamrita. It says that when he said this verse, he felt two things. He felt danya, humility, and vishada, lamentation. Deep regret. So this is mama durdaiva, my misfortune. Because I still don't feel any attraction. When Prabhupada translates this verse in the last chapter of Chaitanya Charitamrita, he says, my misfortune is that I commit offenses while chanting and therefore I have no attraction. So the offenses in chanting are the problem. We have to become free from these offenses. But it's also explained by Prabhupada and our previous acharyas that actually if we are chanting while trying to give up offenses or chanting on the clearing stage, then that is the condition under which we make tangible progress. Progress we can experience. If we are committing offenses and not doing anything about it, then our chanting is offensive. What we experience is nam aparad, and that Prabhupada compared to cooking with smoke, not fire. A lot of trouble and a long time to get any results from your cooking. So the potencies of the holy name are not really activated if we're chanting, committing offenses, and not doing anything about it. I sit down to chant japa, and my mind wanders all over the place, and I think, ah, I'm getting so many good ideas. And I just let it go. That's the offensive stage. The clearing stage is, I am going to try to fix my mind to the holy name. When it wanders, and I notice it's gone, I bring it back. And I keep doing it. That's practice. You just keep doing it. That's the clearing stage. In the clearing stage, the pure name is not manifest, but the dawning light of the name is manifest. What was called Nam Abhasa, the dawning light. The holy name is like the sun in the morning. It's still below the horizon. You can't see the sun, but you can see the light, the dawning light of the sun in the sky. And this Nam Abhasa destroys all sinful reaction and actually gives one liberation. Just that. The pure name gives prema. This is all explained by Haridas Thakur. You'll see it in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So by our mechanical effort, by force, we can at least come to this platform of the clearing stage of chanting and namabhasa. Then we make progress. If we haven't been doing that, then we get very frustrated with the Hare Krishna movement and with devotional service, because we're doing these things and nothing is happening. But if we do like this, then you will see. And then gradually, just like in the morning, at first the sky is getting a little brighter, 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 then the sun appears. This will happen.
by our chanting. This is what clears away all the garbage, this at least this nama abhasa. And so this is the practice. And in every way we should do that. Ultimately, we have this japa time, where this is the dedicated time for doing this. But ultimately, we need to chant all the time. And we need to be thinking of Krishna all the time, with great concentration. Is that dangerous when I'm driving my car? No. Because Krishna will drive your car for you. You're actually engaged in Krishna's service. It says that when one becomes an advanced devotee, Krishna takes charge of the senses of the devotee. So the senses actually work in a wonderful way. So you can concentrate on Krishna. No problem. You know, shopping for milk or driving a car or anything else. We can come to that. It's a little hard for us to imagine. But the ultimate thing is just that we're in a place where there's nothing but Krishna. Which in fact is the truth. We just don't see. And so this becomes the manifestation of love of God. So everywhere you look in this book, you'll see this being. Here's another place, for example. One more. I think this is 9. Mahatmanas tumam partha, famous verse, dayagam prakritim ashutaha. What's the next line? Bhajanti ananya manaso. They're worshipping ananya manaso. Their mind's not going anywhere else. As Prabhupada said. He calls it just fully engaged in devotional service. But ananya manasaha, without deviation of the mind in the word for word. Here's another one. But those who always worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. What's the requirement? Ananyas chintayanto mam. Concentrating the mind on me, having no other object. The same idea. These people who are to those people who are nitya abhiyuktanam, always connected in devotional service, yoga kshema vaham vaham. I take care that whatever they need, that's yoga. Yoga means connecting, actually. So it's actually, yoga is also a business term. You get your necessities. This phrase, yoga kshema, is used sometimes in a business context, in the Vedas, actually, in the Rig Veda. So yoga is getting what you need, and kshema is the secure possession of what you have gotten. So here, Krishna deals with that. I carry that as I give them whatever they lack, whatever you need, I make sure you get it. And whatever you've attained, I make sure you keep it. In the purport, Prabhupada talks about what we need for our spiritual life, but quoting this book in many classes, he also talks about material necessities too. So all these places, this idea of fixing the mind on Krishna. How can we do it? We have to. Well, we have to want to do it. If we're in love with the game of chess, we may have a hard time. So we have to understand that really, sometimes we think we need something other than Krishna. This is an illusion. We should get over that illusion. And then by practice, we're also showing Krishna that we are interested. And when we show Krishna we're interested in him, he becomes interested in us. You can start to feel that the Hare Krishna mantra is also responding to us. Coming to be Krishna consciousness just doesn't mean knowing something up there. It means getting into a active, interactive relationship with Krishna. All these things come about by this. So that's why he says, you just fix your mind on me without deviation, and if you can't do that, then this Abhyasa Yoga. This is what he recommends. But of course, if you can't do that, there's still something. There's another the next verse, then you work for me. This Abhyasa Yoga is something that actually is quite doable because of our having the process of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Much, much easier to do that way than it is other methods. We should be really take advantage of it and not lose the chance that we've gotten. Okay. Questions? Comments? Yeah?
You explained that in the beginning our practice of paying attention to Krishna is very mechanically, and only after some time there might be some emotions. Yeah. So how can we distinguish real spiritual emotions from material sentiments?
If they're directed toward Krishna, I think you don't have to worry. But if one just does this, like I'm saying, you know, with good intentions, and tries to do this, then feelings will come. When feelings come, sometimes you might be very surprised what they are. And I don't know if it's the same for everybody, even. But there will be some kind of feeling, I don't think you'll have a problem distinguishing from something like, because it's, so long as it's actually in connection with Krishna, it's okay. I should be chanting like this, I should be following the principles of Krishna consciousness, I should be serious in my endeavor. And then feelings will emerge in relationship to Krishna. I in some ways feel embarrassed to talk about this, but when I started to become serious about following this kind of a process and understood it, because I think in the early days of the Hare Krishna movement we were not very well taught. You know, japa was just something we did so we could go out and sankirtan and just get it over with. Even though we had instructions to the contrary, that was really the sort of culture in most temples. So I began to understand about the seriousness of chanting and trying to do like this. I noticed that I began to notice that sometimes my mind was going away from Krishna, not because I was thinking of something else, but I was experiencing some kind of mental discomfort, and that really put me, why should I feel uncomfortable? And I'd chant again and again, this, my mind would go away, and there was some really uneasiness. And I thought, maybe I'm different or something like that. So finally I decided what I would do is I would just put up with it. I would just ignore that feeling and just concentrate my attention on Krishna. And so this uneasiness, this mental discomfort kind of increased. And then one day, says something like opened up. And I felt like this just like fountain of grief. I was crying. I was just felt grief. And the way it came out, it was as though it was always there, but I didn't know it. You know? And almost right away, I recognized what the grief was about. That I had turned away from Krishna and come to the material world. And suddenly this whole thing, I seemed like, somehow I understood that Krishna is absolutely perfect in every way and totally wonderful. And so it's all on me. I did it. And it just looked like it's like totally unforgivable crime. It's not like, you know, if you have a break in a relationship, you know, my wife and I are not getting along, and we go to a marriage counselor and he says, well, you know, there's faults on both sides. But in this case, it's all on me. You know? So this was like a really unexpected emotion. That wasn't because I had heard Chan be happy. Nobody ever said Chan. But it was really purifying. I have to say, I mean, there was a certain amount of real release when this came out. And I went through some real changes because, well, first of all, I just felt so bad about what I had done and in my, of course, my subsequent crime spree in the material world after turning away from Krishna, it was just devastating. But then I also understood that the only reason I was feeling this is because I was chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. And why was I chanting the Hare Krishna mantra? Because, and that meant I was in contact with Krishna, nevertheless. In spite of all that, I was in contact with Krishna. And that meant that even I had done what I had done, Krishna hadn't turned away from me. And then suddenly, you know, I felt such gratitude for Krishna. Like, I always knew I should feel grateful. That's just what I went through. The reason I tell the story is I did not expect that at all. Nobody told me about it. In fact, it was my deep, dark secret for years. Because I thought this didn't happen to normal devotees. But that I was such a demon. That this is happening to me. Because our acharyas, you know, they don't talk about this. Of course, our acharyas do talk about this. And if you look at these songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you know, all this lamentation. And then when I finally understood the meaning of this, the second verse of the Shishastika prayer, there it is. Mahaprabhu, mama dudayu nimishami ha janina niraga. There it is. And he felt, it says in the Bengali, lamentation and humility. So I think that's actually, in some form or another, part of the process of chanting, at least according to Mahaprabhu. So at least I didn't feel like I was so... different. When that feeling happened, there was no mistaking that was real. I mean, that was really, and it was brought about by the chanting. So I don't know what people have to go through. As I said, the process is such that if we just follow a certain basic rules and regulations, we will go through what we need to go through. I can't say that everybody will do the same. Or do it the same way, or exactly the same thing. One may be very surprised by what happens. I think if one's seriously following the process, it won't be some sentiment, but actually real feelings for Krishna will be awakened. There's something about the process of cultivating a holy name that if we follow certain basic rules, it really kind of guides us in its own way. So we know what to do next, and we see what to do next. And then you see Krishna making all kinds of arrangements, actually, for us. So that we'll always at least know the next step we have to take. Anyway, that's the only way I can answer that question. How do you know? Anything else?
Kind of a question to this law in the dormant state. This means like you have the law, but it's like dormant or covered or brought to a material.
Yeah,
this
is expressed in a different way.
Egoism, or and but what about this the seed of love, actually, the Bhakti Lata beach, given by Krishna and Guru.
What's given is the process of uncovering that love or waking it up. Prabhupada explains it that way. There are some people that Prabhupada always teaches us that the love for Krishna is always there.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of the jiva. There are some mostly they tend to be Sahajiya Vaishnavas, who actually think it's not there. And it's given. But that's not what our acharyas teach. That is there, so that the bhakti lata bija is the seed of the practice of devotional service by which that grows and develops and expresses itself. That's how it's explained. Okay.
The next verse says about the word for Krishna. And I'm wondering what level of work for Krishna should that be? Like any work or just as well?
You see Prabhupada's list in there?
Yeah,
that's from his economics course in college. Every organization requires manpower, land, capital, and organization. You could provide those.
Sometimes it is said that actually the Bhajana Kriya happens only after initiation, and then after meeting follows.
Hmm.
So then, how is this purifying this work?
This work?
Yeah.
It still is, because you're doing something for Krishna. There's some connection. I mean, purifications, we say bhajana kriya, then anarta nivritti. All of these things, anarta nivritti has its certain place in that sequence. But all of them, that means the place where it comes to prominence. Like shraddha, it begins, right? But actually all through the shraddha is increasing. Shraddha is always there. But anarta nivritti, right from the very beginning, there's some purification. Just the first time you come in contact with devotees, the first time you eat prasadam, there's some purification. And just at a certain point, it comes into a prominence as the main thing. And after anarta nivritti, in the stage of nishtha, there's still some anarta nivritti going on, because you have only until you get prema. Or even Vishnu Chakravarti says he puts one step beyond prema as association with Krishna. But up until that point, there's more purification. Because anartha nivritti means a lot of the anarthas are eliminated, the main ones at this point. But there's still a few more to go. So it continues. So these other things also start to happen. By working for Krishna, you tend to get association with devotees. You pick up other things. You're not following the principles of Krishna consciousness, but that becomes more attractive. And you start to become less fruitive and more I've seen it happen, especially if you have a festival or something and people start working for Krishna. You know, something happens to them, some spirit comes over them, and they definitely get purified to some extent by that. And then we hope they can keep on making further progress.
Another question. The verse Tapiti Pranipatana, the verse in Bhagavad Gita, Tapiti Pranipatana, fourth chapter. I was wondering why it seems place the, because about the spiritual master, like there Krishna speaks about seemingly totally different subjects, and there comes this verse.
Well, when it says Tatvidi, to know that, that refers in context to the knowledge of sacrifice. That whole chapter is about sacrifice. And if you really want to understand sacrifice, to know this Tatvidi Pranipattena, then you have to approach these Tatvadarshis. So that's what it is in context. But what is the knowledge of sacrifice? The way Prabhupada explains that in 424, it's basically Krishna consciousness. By which that sacrifice is that process by which the illusory energy is converted into spiritual energy. That everything becomes Brahman. Everything material becomes spiritual. It's the re-spiritualization of matter by engaging in Krishna service, by removing the cover of sense gratification. So that's the knowledge, actually. Amarpanam Brahmahavir. The purport to that, the Prabhupada gives is fantastic purport. So that's knowledge of sacrifice. You can understand that by this is how. Otherwise, Vedic sacrifice, sometimes the sacrifices, also it says in that chapter that the same sacrifice with the same actions and the same mantras can be performed either as fruitive activity or as transcendental knowledge, depending on the consciousness of the performer. So the thing about sacrifice is on one level a person may be doing a Vedic sacrifice just as fruit of activity, but if somehow they gradually become purified and they come into contact with advanced souls, then they perform the same sacrifice, but now there's advancement in transcendental knowledge. So these Vedic sacrifices, they have many layers and levels of depth. And so that's why one is advised in this case to approach the Tattvadarshis, Upadekshanti. They will initiate you. You know, initiation is part of Diksha. Is one of the parts. One of the all sacrifices have Diksha. When the priests sit down and there's a ceremony by which they become initiated into the performing the sacrifice. Those are there. Sacrificial meaning of Diksha too. And so there's a kind of ritual meaning, but if you understand it in its depth, what Diksha is, it's, you know, gain, give you again. Not just a kingdom or a son or whatever you're after. Okay? Anything else? Okay. Srila Prabhupada, the key.